Thank you for guiding us in the way that we should go. Lord, our hearts and minds are open to receive from you today. Lord, in the past 2 whole nights, you've spoken to us, you've guided us, and we know we are not gathered here by our will, but we were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to be here today, to pray, to fellowship with you, to speak words into the realm of the Spirit. And Father, we thank you. We are not gathered here because we just want to pray, but because you answer prayers. Therefore, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you are answering our prayers, every single one of them. And thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that the brethren are already having. And Lord, there will be many more. Thank you. Hearts and minds are ready to receive from you. And even as we hear your word and go into a time of prayer, we thank you because you hear and now you answer our prayers. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome someone to tonight's edition of the All Night. The devil can use something God asks you to do to distract you. The devil can use something God asks you to do to distract you. The devil can say, okay, I'll not stop you from praying because he knows you will pray. Then you say, okay, go for the prayer meeting, but make sure you greet all your friends. I'm telling you. Because when he knows that he can't get you to not go for the prayer meeting, he has to use the prayer meeting to distract you. There are some people, when they are praying, the devil will even be giving them more encouragement. Pray harder. Pray harder. Because he knows that whatever they are saying is rubbish. Say, more, 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 more. It's not enough. Add more. You know? So spirituality always is on a very thin line that requires focus. And accuracy. It rests on a very thin line. Anything spiritual can easily become religious. Yes. Anything spiritual can easily become religious. So when it comes to spirituality, you must always be alive to the realm. Always be alive to the realm. That's why we cannot do without the Holy Spirit, because he's our compass. If we ever got into any form of error, he's the one who will prompt us and say, no, you don't go this way. Stay on this line. He's the one who can teach us what to do, you know. While I was teaching on the spirit of truth and error, I don't know if you caught everything I was teaching there, but I believe you did. When you see people who get into error, they were not really far from the truth. And most of them actually started from the truth, you see. When the Bible says that, for example, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not the root of all evil. You see, it's the love of it. And the question I ask is, at what level do you transition from, you know, having a clean heart concerning money into loving money? Okay, take for example, you're into business. If you're into business, you must mind money. You see, you must mind money. You must be mindful of money. For example, you must be mindful of profit. All right, I'm gaining some profit. I'm making some more profit. And so at what point does that being a good thing, you minding money and becoming mindful of excesses and ways. At what point does that translate or transit into becoming love of money? It's a very thin line that someone can just quickly get in there. If the Holy Spirit has not prompted you that, no, now it's getting into the love of money, the person will get in there and still think, God gave me the business. You see, it's very thin line. So spirituality and being in truth and entering into error is not always a very obvious thing. That's why you require the Holy Spirit to always guide you. So it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, which some coveted after, he said, erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. So there are many things that you become very, very conscious of. Sometimes even your prayer, you see, your prayer can easily become a proud thing. You see, where you are looking at how long you can pray. You are looking at how articulate you are in quoting scriptures. You know, and even though it's a good thing to pray, the devil can get you to come get on the other tangent of it. So how to be free from getting to that error is paying attention to the Holy Spirit. See, He'll be the one to guide you. He'll be the one to guide you so that you don't get into error. Praise God. Praise God. Walking in the truth, like I said, you will need the Holy Spirit. Imagine Jesus in His day. Chastising the Pharisees for many reasons he shouldn't. For example, majority of the Pharisees are older than him. Imagine someone, a 30-year-old guy, telling 50-year-old Pharisee, 60-year-old Pharisee, who have been in the system for so long, doctors of the law, he tells them, you brood of vipers. By every standard, why is he chastising them? By every standard, that's wrong. But God didn't see it as wrong. So at what point, you see, that's where spirituality comes in. At what point is he on authority telling that to the Pharisees? And at what point is he supposed to acknowledge the fact that they are older than him? See, if you follow that, you could easily get into error. Only the Holy Spirit can guide you on the right things to do. Lift your hands and talk to the Lord. Talk to the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He's the one that keeps you from error. Mola Bashila Bakahaya. He's the one that keeps you from error. He keeps you from error. He keeps you from all error. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit. Oh, la brade so kamalene masaya. So la maronde se kalo sula brakil haya. So la mandala kura basila bahaya. Thank you for your help, your continuous help. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is day three of the all night. And by the time we'll be done this morning, we would have done 12 hours of praying using three nights. And we still have four more to go. Isn't it wonderful? Okay, so Well, I have a few thoughts I want to share with you before we start to pray. Thank you, choir. You may be seated. Thank you. A few thoughts I want to share. So we pay attention to this. I'm sure a few quite, I'm sure I'll be able to arrange it as I keep speaking. Arrange the thoughts better. All right. You need to understand the relationship between, you know, when you're dealing in prayer is a spiritual activity, you see. It's a spiritual activity. Prayer is not a religious thing. Prayer is a fully spiritual activity, which means you have to learn and understand the relationship between the spiritual and the physical. You have to understand the relationship between the spiritual and the physical. Then you have to understand what you're doing. Now, it's very wonderful that it's spiritual, and you could be functioning in the natural, and we say, let us pray. The moment we close our eyes to pray, we have just done a very quick transition into the spiritual. It's very wonderful. Someone would think that because the spiritual is like the way we think of heaven. Like, heaven is far, far, far up, you know? So, I remember some people even saying that there are these rocket people that flew and they went very far and they had a tape recorder and they started hearing, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, that heaven, you know, that's wrong understanding of heaven. Heaven is not a geographical location. If you go up, 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 you will not see heaven. You see, it's a spiritual location. So it's a spiritual thing, all right? So you need to understand the relationship between the spiritual and the physical. So when we are praying, what are we doing? You see, when we are praying, what are we doing? What's the engagement like? What are we doing? All right. So let's see. A very, very powerful and very normal, should I say normal? A verse I use a lot, especially when I'm trying to explain this. Job chapter 38, verse number 33. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Job 38, verse number 33. He said, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? You see, he said, do you know the ordinances of heaven? God is asking Job, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, when he said, the things I want you, the words I want you to pay attention to is ordinances of heaven. Other versions call it, do you know the laws of the heavens, all right? He said, can thou set the dominion? Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to, that the heavens have a dominion over the earth, but they will have to be set. You see, now, what he's talking about here, it's in application. When we are applying it in teaching, it's in the application that we use laws of the spirit, like the law of faith. You see, it's an application, but what God is telling Job, at surface level, he's actually discussing and telling him a very simple thing. You see, what God is trying to say is, the heaven, where he's talking about the heaven there, he's not talking necessarily about some very, very spiritual thing. He's actually talking about the heavens, talking about the atmospheric heaven. He said, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, the laws of heaven. What are the laws of heaven? One of the laws of heaven is very, very simple. One of the laws of heaven is that the sun will rise, the sun will set. You see, because the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven, is dealing with, you know, the things that have to do with the atmosphere. The second heavens, you are dealing with the planetary heaven, you are dealing with the stars. And so he says that when the sun is setting, when the sun is rising, you see, these ones, these things affect. Now, okay, calm down. No, because I'm trying to explain it and I'm trying to help you to get it. Now, these things affect what we see on earth. You see, so the earth is like a consequence of the activity in the spirit realm. For example, We wake up in the morning and the sun will rise. So that light we see, or that day we see when we wake up, none of us set it there. You see, it's the laws of the heavens. Once the heavens changed, it changed the earth. So what we decided to do was not to change the heavens, but to change our routine. So we now decided that we'll go to work in the day. But we didn't put the light there. You see, because the laws are so strong and they are so compelling, they compel you to rather change your routine. They compel you to change your life. So in the night, some people are forced to sleep. Why? The laws of the heavens. The heavens have changed. There's night. It's in the moon. You see the moon and you see the stars. You see? So whenever these laws are changed, like for sometimes you can have a shorter day and a longer night. Or sometimes you can have a longer day and a shorter night. So whenever these laws are changed, it actually also affects the earth realm. So it will also affect the way we live our life. So the earth, like I said, is a natural consequence of what happens in the realm of the spirit. So that's why I said, do you know the laws of the heavens? That means, have you ever seen the sun and the stars move? He says, can you set their dominion? That means the heavens have a dominion over the earth. Now, like I said, at surface level, that's what he's talking about. But it also shows us something that happens spiritually. That means anytime we set something in the heavens, everybody will have to change their lifestyle to fit it. Because when you set it in the heavens, it has dominion over the earth. The sun has dominion over the earth. Like the Bible says, it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So it rules, the sun rules. So you see, so when something happens in the realm of the spirit, it rules the earth. When we talk about rule, it's dominion. It has dominion. You see, it rules the earth. So then, where are we supposed to pay attention to? The realm of the spirit. Because if you want to change something, you don't change it in the physical. You change it in the spiritual. That's why I say you have to understand the relationship between the spiritual and the physical. But then there's another twist to this. You see, even though the spiritual is what controls the physical, the trigger is in the natural. You cannot trigger a spiritual activity from the spiritual. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read verse 45. It's, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46. Now, look at this. He says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Now, he's saying this in the context is Adam, all right? First and second Adam. But application. Every time you're reading the Bible, you have to look at both the context and the application. Now, can it be applied elsewhere? Now, if it is spiritual, and it is, and most spiritual things are scientific. In fact, all spiritual things are scientific. If it is spiritual, it can be. Can it be applied in another circumstance? So, application. How be that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, as much as we see the spiritual and say the spiritual rules the physical, we are looking at a certain reverse in application. In other words, and that is exactly what Jesus said. Well, let's look at the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind, not in heaven, on earth. The trigger is on earth. You see, verily I say unto you, whatsoever is bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, Job says, the heaven is what has dominion over the earth. But Jesus is saying, what you have to bind it on earth. You see, the trigger is on earth. That's why we are praying here. That's why your grandmother cannot pray for you. That's why Jesus is not praying for us. Shocking. Some people think Jesus is in heaven begging God. God, they beg. And God said, no, leave me, I'll destroy them. He said, God, I beg. You know? No. No, the trigger is on earth. Nobody in heaven is praying for you. It is not giving them to pray for you. In fact, what the Bible says in the book of Revelation says, maybe we should look at it. Pam, pam. Are you sure you're there? Let's see. Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So the angel was carrying a golden censer, and what's in there? The prayers of the saints. Where are the saints? On earth. So the angel has to go and offer something, but if the people on earth don't pray, he has nothing to offer. Helps you to understand spiritual activity. You know, and that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to talk about today. You see, the earth realm, all right, plays a very vital role. Because sometimes when we talk like this, it makes the realm of the spiritual look very powerful, because it is very powerful. But we have to understand that everything has to be initiated here. The command is here. Come on. The command is here. So how does it work? The trigger is on earth. The command is given to the realm of the spirit, which is the heavens. Then the heavens now activate it. Then now it has power on the earth. Long procedure. You see, but then it's the best. Why? Because it puts everything in your hand. You see, it puts everything in your hand. I like to see things in my hand. You see, the old Christian used to put everything in God's hand. As humble as that looks, that's very defeating. See, whatever will happen is there's even a tree song like that. And later, I think they changed it with time. No. You see, it's like anything that happens, all is coming from God. No. You see, the Bible says every good and perfect gift. You see, every good and perfect gift. So, old Christian will sing that song that everything that's happening is from God. So when the bad thing happening, instead of them to jump in it and start triggering certain buttons on the earth realm to affect the spiritual realm so that the situation can change, they just say it's from God. It's from God. Then everybody will just be looking at it. All right? Now, so let's look at, I read this in some meetings in the past few weeks. But let's look at it again, because every time I look at it, I see something else. Romans chapter 10. This man, this centurion. Acts chapter 10. Why do I keep saying Romans chapter 10? Because he's a Roman centurion. Actually, that's actually the reason why I keep saying Romans. And for the third time, I've said Romans again. Oh, no. Romans. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms. Now, write those things down. Write what is that? So underline, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. So he underlined those two things. He gave much alms and he prayed to God. He gave much alms and he prayed to God. He gave much alms and he prayed to God. Verse 3. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms. You see, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know, I like to pay attention to things that get spiritual responses. Because remember where we are coming from, it is the spiritual that will control the natural. But the trigger will have to be from the natural. These two things this man made, or he did, triggered a response from the spiritual. An angel appeared to this man because of these two things he did. He gave, he prayed. He gave, he prayed. He gave, he prayed. These two things, he gave, he prayed. And amazingly, the Bible says he kept doing it. He was giving, he was praying. He was giving, he was praying. And anytime he was giving and he was praying, I'm not sure that there was any spectacular thing happening until one day it came up as a memorial before God. It triggered spiritual activity. Now remember Revelation chapter 8, when I read that, the angel took the prayers of the saints. I'm sure the prayers when the saints, when they were praying, they were not knowing that one day those prayers will be fetched. Can you imagine? Those prayers will be fetched and it has to be, you know, taken before God. The prayers will now go before God. So sometimes there are some prayers you pray, all right? They are just necessary for interventions. So those prayers are there. I was very intrigued when at a very young age in my Christianity, I heard about prayer bank. That you must have a prayer bank. A prayer bank. You know, Christians who always think that it's when they fall into trouble that they must pray. Someone said, if you pray when you're in trouble, you're actually in trouble. You see, if you pray only when you're in trouble, you're actually in trouble. Why? Because there's nothing in your prayer bank. All those prayers we pray in the morning, you see, all those prayers we pray in the morning, you're praying in the morning, it's like nothing has happened. You're praying 1 hour in the morning, a prayer in the morning, prayer in the morning, it's like nothing has happened. No, it's entering your prayer bank. No investment in eternity is ever lost. Prayer. You see, he's praying. He's praying. Bible says concerning Jesus, a great while before the day. Bible says he will. In fact, you know what I discovered? One time I was reading the Bible and God showed that to me. That this was Jesus' prayer life. He says a great while before the day, he departed to go and pray. Oh, then I realized that I'm not supposed to pray in my bed. Shocking. No, because Jesus knew that if he prays on his bed, he will sleep. No, look at Mark. It's there now. Mark 1, verse 5. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day. So rising up. Rising up. Someone say rising up. rising up a great while before the day. So the guy is going to, Jesus is going to pray. And he rises up a great while before the day. So let's grow up before the day. Like 4. Four. So Jesus wants to pray at 4. Okay. 4, you and I know that 4 is not a very good time like that. Because sometimes, depending on the weather, the sleep has ascended. The gear is different. Hallelujah. We all know what it's like. Wow. Okay. And Jesus wakes up at 4. It does not make any sense to lie down and pray. So, and in the morning, rising up, a great while before the day, he went out. Because he knows that if he's, last night, says, out of the 1 hour, he will sleep 45 minutes. You see? So, well before the day, he went out. Someone say he went out. And departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So I caught the key. I said, oh. So that means I have to wake up and go out. Wow. And yeah, one. Okay. I find that very funny, though. Praise God. All right, so those two things you see, your prayer and your giving, they command a spiritual response. Remember the scripture I shared with you last week where Jesus said, Don't you think that I can pray? You see, and he said, when I pray, what will I be giving angels? Prayer. You see that it commands a spiritual response. Daniel was praying, always praying. The day he went to the lion's den, an angel appeared. So prayer, anytime you see prayer, the next thing is spiritual response. Then in the Bible too, anytime you see giving, the next thing is a spiritual response. You see, these are two spiritual activities that can sometimes get you a lot of backlash because they trigger the realm of the spirit. When you find someone really praying, not long after persecution will start. Not long after. Someone really praying, not long after. In a family, whatever, school, whatever. Because, you see, it's touching the situation. I need to get that. For example, if someone has like a family issue, like maybe something that has to do with something diabolical in the family, all right, and maybe all the lineage of the family is going through that thing, your degree will not change it. Because the degree does not touch the issue. Come on. It does not touch the issue. It is prayer that will touch the issue. See, it will touch the foundation of the situation. And that is where the demonic forces are looking at. They are looking at, he has touched the foundation of the issue. And because he has touched it, then you see a response. You see a response. So that kind of person will have to continue. Just continue. And just continue. And just continue. Did you see that? All right. When you look at prayer, like I just explained, you see, like in the story of Hannah, okay? Hannah wanted to have a child, and she went to pray. Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul, you see, and she went to pray. She went to pray. She went to pray. Now she was praying. Bible says that she prayed from her heart. It was a heartfelt prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. And she prayed, 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 prayed. Eli came to her and said, why have you drunk wine at this time of the day? She said, I'm not drunk. You know, to show you something, true prayer will make you make some movements. You see, especially when the situation is very serious. You make some, like for example, in the book of Acts, when they received the Holy Ghost, people said they were drunk. They were drunk. When you're praying like that and you want to see that kind of change, you see that, you know, you find yourself in some movements. Your heart is in it. And you find yourself in some movements. And like I said, it goes into the realm of the spirit to effect changes in the spirit. So when we look at the centurion, he prayed always, but he also gave. Let's look at the spirituality of that as well. How you can use these spiritual arsenals to your advantage. You see, these spiritual arsenals, how can you use them to your advantage? We've looked at prayer. Let's look at giving. Now, look at something. Understanding always begets faith. You see, understanding always begets faith. When you see people who are actually walking in faith, you are looking at someone who has understood something. You see, like when you're walking in faith, right? And especially great faith. When you're walking in faith, it's not just, I don't understand, but I believe. No. No. You have to understand something about it. about what you're doing. You have to understand something about it. You see in the Bible that those who understood something about what they are doing, they are the ones who walked in great faith. I'll give you two examples. Example number one, the Roman soldier. You see, he told Jesus, he said, speak the word. And Jesus said, what? How do you know that that can work? He said, because I'm a man under authority, and I say unto one. So you see, he took the lesson, was able to equate it to a natural thing he understands. So you see, the guy understood the subject of speak the word because he also speaks a word. He understood it. The same with the woman who had these are the two instances that Jesus said, great faith. The same with the woman who had a daughter with a sickness. And Jesus says, you don't give the children's bread to strangers or to dogs. Then the woman says, even so, the woman quickly equates it also to a natural circumstance. Children's bread to dogs. So, because Jesus Christ is using the same thing. Jesus is using the same thing. He equates. Because if it's a spiritual phenomenon, you don't live in the realm of the spirit. The best way for you to understand is for you to equate to a natural thing. That's how you can understand it. So Jesus talks about that. Then the woman who says, all right, since you use that scenario, in that same scenario, the crumbs can fall from the master's table and the dogs will eat it. Jesus said, great is your faith. Now, one of the people that got a big insight into giving was Paul. He was the first person to say, giving is called sowing. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he that soweth, you see, this is giving. In verse 5, he's talking about giving. Give it to me in the Living Bible from verse 5. The Living Bible. So I've asked these other brothers to arrive ahead of me to see that the gift you promised is on hand and waiting. I want it to be a real gift and not look as if it were being given under pressure. You see, giving, that I don't want your giving to look like it was under pressure. Then he now comes to verse 6, he says, but remember this, if you give little. Now, the word he used there, he that soweth. That means Paul had an understanding about giving that most people in his time did not understand. He understood that giving is not losing, giving is sowing. You see, so if you want to understand what your giving does, you can go to a farm. Pay attention to the farm, how the seed goes into the ground, how the seed comes out. So you see that these two things, prayer and giving, are things that show up in your future. These two things, your prayer and your giving, they show up in your future. Go to the book of Judges. Now, because it's almost time for us to pray, I will not talk too much about this, but I mean, you'll see something very, 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 very important here that you need for your life and you use. In the book of Judges, chapter 20, something very powerful happened. It's 12, I know. Praise God. In Judges chapter 20, something happened. Now, I'll give you the background story so I don't have to read a lot. Because if you want to understand, you have to start reading from chapter 19, get a whole story. Now, this is what happened. This was a different kind of fight. Now, many times, Israel and other nations went to fight. But this particular time, there was something going on that was not between Israel and another country. One of the tribes of Israel had done something wrong. You see, this was a different kind of fight. So it was one of their brothers. So the tribe of Benjamin, let me tell you what they did. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 5. And we'll look at 5 first. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Now, this is what happened. The priest was having his concubine. You know concubine. If you don't know concubine, look for a dictionary and look for it. I'm not the one to tell you concubine. Now, the priest is carrying his concubine. And the men of Gibeah, which is the men of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, took the lady. More than Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. And all the men knew. And she died. Oh dear, oh. So the priest said, go what they did. He cut the woman into pieces. Now she's already dead. Cut into pieces and went to her. He was like expressing, this is what you have done to her. All right. So the rest of the tribe said, how can one of us do this? You see, these were wicked men. They said, how can one of us do this? And when they went to say something about it, that they should maybe repent of it, oh, the people rather got angry and told them that. So he said, so what the men of Israel said is that, give us the people who did this, so that we will judge them. Then we can go on to the next thing. The people said, ah, it's all of us. Yeah, the people said, I remember when we were in secondary school. I'm sure some of you have know the story. Hey, then we're popular. Yeah, I was in school at the time. We were so tired of oppression. The teachers used to oppress us too much. It was too much. The oppression was serious. Hey, when you look back, it's like discipline, but it was a lot. The students couldn't take it anymore. So at midnight, some of the teachers came to our dormitory at midnight to come and search. Some of the boys were like, what a game. They left a trunk from the top. It missed the teacher by a few steps. They were ready to kill him. I'm telling you, they were ready to kill him. You know, and we were in Form 1. I was in Form 1 at the time. And I'm just lying down, and I heard, then they carried planks and all that. They wanted to beat them. They covered their faces. In fact, it went as far as they ran back into the teacher's bungalow. We also ran and followed them. Well, I was not part, though. They also ran and followed them. They destroyed things. The teachers were on them run. Well, after that day, they have never ever tried that thing again. Their life was before their face like this. And some of the students, you know, some of them who had learned martial arts and other things, went to stand in the middle of this football pitch. It was, for them, it was like today is today. Yes. So a lot was going on, I tell you. And for us, we were very happy. We didn't do, but we were very happy. The full months were, yes, do it. Okay. So the next morning, the district head of education or something came to the school and said, so we want to take all those who did this So you have to give them to us. Who did it? Everybody said, all of us. all of you go home. We all went home. Well, you know, when push comes to shove, the trickiest will arise. In the beginning, we were all ready that we will all say it's all of us. In the beginning, we all agreed. Later on, we just realized one or two people who they like education more than they. Is it? But they're Puskaya. Oh, yes, of course. They are in every generation. Oh. Every generation. Like, for example, there are times we all decide that there's no water, so we all not bath. Because if we all don't bath, it's, you understand? You and I are brothers. They will look for a way and find some sachet water and perform ablution. I'm wondering. Oh, no. There was one particular guy. It's not ethical in a boys' school for you to be ironing your dress every day. At least you have maybe one, maybe Monday, Thursday, and interco. You understand? Especially when you hear that, other schools are coming, the girls are coming. You, the one we will iron, we will iron until the line can catch you. I'm telling you, the line can catch you. So, but there are some people, they iron every day. I say, what's wrong with these boys? They will make us look very unserious. Okay, so the men of Benjamin said, it's all of us. They persuaded them. And this was an evil that needed to be judged. So the men of Israel now went to God and said, Lord, should we go and fight with these people? So look at verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Now remember that it is counsel they ask of God. It is God who gave them this counsel. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. You see that? God has gathered everybody together and said, okay, they are brothers. We are not looking forward to annihilating the whole squad. You see? But we want to put some justice in the system. He said, so which of us will go first? He said, Judah should go first. It is the Lord who said. Verse 20. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. It was the Lord that said, they lost the battle. Pampana. Have you ever played Pampana? Did you ever play Pampana? The Lord said, they were beaten. They lost 22,000 people. The Lord said. The Lord said. Verse 22. And the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. So, look at it. They've gone first time. God said, Judah should go up. They went, Judah was beaten. They said, they encouraged themselves, said, no problem, no problem. No, it's the Lord that said. It's the Lord that said. The Bible didn't say they thought the Lord said. It was the Lord that said. Verse 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. What was it? Prayer. They went before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Hey, the Lord. Continue. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Verse 25. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew swords. Verse 26. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. Verse 29. And Israel set lies in wait round about Gibeah. Go to verse 33. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the lies in wait of Israel came forth out of their place, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. What happened was that Israel now won the battle. The first time the Lord said, it did not happen. The second time the Lord said, it did not happen. And the third time, the guys combined everything they know. They fasted, they wept, they gave. They fasted. They wept, they give. They fasted, they wept, they give. There are times you want to change something, you have to add everything together. They prayed, they gave. You see, the first time they prayed, you see, it was not enough. They said, no, we need to add something. When they added burnt offerings and peace offerings, God said, tomorrow. Use these things for your advantage. You see, use these things for your advantage. When in your life, all right? Now, for example, you could be in a need right now that somebody will help you, okay? Which is not a bad thing, all right? But you need to grow your faith. Because people will not always be there. Sometimes while you are trying to grow your faith, it's like I'm trying to grow my faith and I'm hungry. I can't even grow my faith because it's distracting me. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 26. It says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord. So sometimes when you are not satisfied, you cannot praise the Lord. He said, you shall eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord. So when you are hungry, you cannot praise the name of the Lord. You see, your cell leader that you love very much, you are hungry. When he calls you, where are you now? He is annoying you. It's not a spiritual attack, it's hunger. See, you're not having a spiritual attack. You're just hungry. When you have not eaten, sometimes you cannot praise the Lord. And God is aware because it will distract you. So sometimes you can be in a certain need, okay? You can be in a certain need that you can't even have faith. They're talking to you about faith. You don't know where to start. All you need is just food to start with. So Jesus, knowing that 5,000 people are in front of him, he has been preaching to them. He knows that because faith is a substance. It is not magic. It's a substance. If it's there, it's there. If it's not there, it's not there. You see, so sometimes, so he made the miracle for them, they ate. Then later we can grow our faith. You see, so sometimes when you are in financial need and, you know, you are not focusing, someone can help you. All right? You've not yet paid your fees. Someone can help you. So what when that help, okay, the mistake people make at that time is that when that help is coming, they're expecting that another time another person will bring or that same person will bring. No, that help is coming so that it will buy you time to grow your faith. And the best time to grow your faith is when there's no pressure. Because to act your faith under pressure hardly works. The best time to grow your faith is when there's no pressure. So you are at the verge, you know, you have to pay your fees, otherwise something terrible will happen. You see, you are at the verge of it. You're trying to speak. You're trying to do this. You're trying to do that. A lot of the time, it does not work because you're under pressure. Then someone, by God's mercy, comes to help you. After that help, that from that moment going, you start speaking. Said, my next group is I'll pay ahead. I'll pay ahead. And you don't give it. You don't give it. It's like trying to confess health when you are sick. It hardly works. It hardly works. So when you are not sick now, in the time of peace, you will now be declaring over your body. You see, you'll be speaking to your body. That's the time. You'll be speaking to your account when looks like everything is in there. That's when you'll be speaking to your account. But a lot of the time when everything is fine, people put faith on holiday. When everything is fine, they put faith on holiday. And that's a big mistake. You see, so tonight, we are going to issue some commands. We're going to trigger some commands on the earth realm. They will get the memo in the spirit realm. Are you listening?
Yes,
are you listening?
Yes,
and I think this online is coming at a very, very important time when I'm teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you would understand some of the things to do. You'll be given utterance. Do you understand?
Yes,
when you're in church on Sunday,
yes,
the utterance of Balaam, the son of Baal, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open. Once you stand up to pray tonight, you are going to deal in the realm of the Spirit. You'll be having conversations of the Godhead. You see, you'll be having conversation of God's. You'll be speaking and issuing commands. See, we are going to trigger things from this natural that will go into the spiritual. We'll issue things from the natural that will go into the spiritual. You see, we'll issue things in the natural that will go into the spiritual. Then we will set the dominion there. Then it will now reflect on the earth. I'm in dominion. Lift your hands at this time. Maloshika baraba. Be in your feet. It's time to pray. 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 You know, never forget it. These two things I talk about, they always change things in the realm of the Spirit. Your prayer and your giving. Your prayer and your giving. Your prayer can be given to the poor. Can be given to the poor. It can be given. Remember Cornelius, he was giving alms. It can be given to the kingdom. Given to the house of God. And it can be given on the altar. Is giving to change something. Those things go into the future. See? So if Paul said it is sowing, that giving is not just throwing money away, it is sowing. That means there's no tree in your future if you don't sow. You see? So look at your future. Look at your future. What do I want to see in my future? I want to see my future. I want to see my future. No seed sown is a waste. I shared with them a scripture in Model Church last week. When Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Book of Luke. If you give me that scripture. "Give and it shall be given unto you." And I read it in the Passion Translation. You should look there. Book of Luke chapter 6. I think verse 38. Yeah, correct. He said, "Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you. Shaking down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that will run over the top." Now, this is the part. This is the part that changed my understanding of giving. He said, your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measurement of your return. Thank you, Lord.